Friends, coming into God's house and stating our sinfulness to God is an important and actually a regular thing that we need, because it reminds us the judgment day cannot stand against us. The verdict is already in. You know, our lives are often on autopilot. It seems that way until it's not. We wake up, as you probably did today, the alarm went off. Maybe you consult your phone, that was last week's message. Or you get your breakfast and you get ready. Sunday's a little different, but on an everyday, you follow your activities, you get ready, you go to school, you go to work. The day intensifies until it starts to descend. After lunch, in the afternoon, you look forward to getting done. You're on your way home. You go through the same rituals, although there might be sports or chasing after a couple of things with the kids. The ritual winds down. You snuggle in for nighttime. Hopefully you say your prayers. You read a little of the word, and it all starts again. Has a little bit of a hypnotic effect, doesn't it? Goes around, and regularly we enjoy the routine. In fact, it's something we take comfort in. Until we don't. Until we get off track. You know that sometimes we need to take a mental audit, and today is designed as a church part of that, to cause us to be aware the judgment is coming, of how eternity hangs in the balance. In fact, it's not as if we will stand in the judgment, it's when. God guarantees us our life is not going to go on like this forever. It says in our text, man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. So the day is coming. And sometimes in our regularity, we almost forget that Jesus is both God and man. We take him on as like a teacher. We're the student. We're walking along and we're in that comfort zone, and we should be. But look again and see his look. You know, those eyes pierced through the heart and soul of Peter in his denial. It was just a look from Jesus. No words, but Jesus could see that he had done wrong, that he had missed it, completely blew it. And it happens to us. He is the judge as well. And he will deliver a verdict. And it's that look that we have to prepare for. Now on page 11, you can do that with me. I want you to see the format that we're using. It actually is a kind of a discovery that I made as I was trying to prepare for judgment. I had to ask the question, well, how's it spelled? You know, it can be spelled both ways, with an E or without. And so those are our two parts today. One without an E. And then we add E in because that's the symbol of eternity. We start there, judgment, no E. There's no reset button, no do-over. I think everybody in here has had exposure to what it means to press a reset button. Maybe it goes back to the old pinball days when you put another quarter in. But for kids, it's they crash, they press a button, and go back to the beginning. Some of you are young enough to remember Mario. After you ran him off the cliff three times, then you started over. You went back to the beginning. But life doesn't have a reset button. This spiritual hypnosis can cause people to assume things are just going to keep going the way they are. And what they don't realize, as they will often say, the road towards the place, the dark place, is gradual. You can start to become hypnotized away from the truth. This assumption almost is that everything will go on as it has in the past, and Jesus says, keep watch, you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So let's tie this to Hebrews 9, our text, and talk about the judgment with both sides. without the E and then with the E. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way the high priest does every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin, the weeds, by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. A couple of examples. She was the top of her class, gifted, insightful. The teacher, the pastor, her parents all knew that she was getting a lot out of her confirmation study and that she was right on target. Until later high school and the things that were so disgusting to her at the first in reference to her faith maybe weren't so bad anymore. Because her friends were over there and she was over here, she began to look longingly. She began to join in. She began to not even notice whether it was right or wrong. And she said in her head, "Oh, this is only temporary. I'll go back to Jesus after I get done with college. He'll forgive me." What about the middle-aged married Christian man? He's working hard, been at it for a while, got a lot of responsibility, doing well, has family, and he also is serving at his church. But there's an emptiness in his heart, and a little bit of friendship is not enough, and he goes further. And it goes as a work relationship then into something more, and the next thing you know, he's found himself in an affair. And he says, "It's just temporary. I still love my wife. I'll get back to church. He'll forgive me." And maybe it's just the busyness of life. We get so caught up with all of our activities, whether it's running after soccer or basketball or chasing to see the games and have a good weekend, that we get to the point where there's no time for Bible reading, no prayer, even less and less worship. And you know, we begin to say, "We'll get back to Jesus after everything settles down. I don't have time right now, but he'll forgive us." And one last one. She's narrowing down to the fork in the road called eternity. She lost her husband 4 years ago, and she's lonely, and the kids are gone. She'll get to see them once in a while, but she takes comfort in a glass of wine, and then a second. And then it takes the whole bottle to bring her comfort, and the next thing you know, she's saying, "I just don't know how things are going to turn out, but he'll forgive me. I'm pretty sure I'm still with him." You see, we can't, nor can anyone else, twist the forgiveness of Jesus into something it's not. To justify our actions and then act as though we didn't know and beg for forgiveness means that we are not quite aware of how dangerous that position is. To time our repentance. It's like, "I'm going to sin just in time so I can go to church and take the Lord's Supper and everything will be better." That's almost like playing Russian roulette with God. And our oblivion, our hypnotized effect, needs to be shattered. It should be shattered by a piercing scream accompanied by blood. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen that. I saw it on a commercial recently is why it came into this sermon. There's a red streak all the way across the whole of the screen. I probably won't watch the murder mystery, but it was pretty obvious that somebody really got hurt, more likely dead. And you've probably explained it to your kids on the road. There's a big red streak, and maybe there is still a body on the side of the road. It looks horrible, and yeah, it is, because where there's blood all over, there's usually something else. Death. Our text says there's blood all over. And the Jews actually did not understand the effect of the blood. The Jews that he was writing to were almost going back into the old rituals. They were looking at the blood as the important thing because it came from a sacrificial animal. And they were missing the atoning factor of another blood. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. You know, when a soldier goes off to war, he has to remember why he's there and then get back home. So he takes a picture of his sweetheart, his family, and he cradles it. He keeps it close. He wears it out because it's his focal point. One day soon, I'll be back together with them. And it's not the same as being with them, but it gives him comfort. It gives him focus. The Old Testament tent and the temple were copies of the real thing to point the way. The high priest would enter, he would give blood of a bull for himself, and then he would go through the temple curtain, that which prohibited man from the presence of God. And he would sprinkle blood seven times on the kiporeth. That's Hebrew for the covering seat on the Ark of the Covenant. That action would forgive the sins of all the people. But you know what they wanted? They wanted to go back to that and forget about what Christ had done on the cross. They didn't see the connection. It'd almost be like coming to worship today, confessing your sins, receiving forgiveness, and then forgetting all that later in the day and through the week. Can it happen? It does all the time. So when the soldier gets home, he gets off the boat, the plane, and he sees the family and his heart's just pounding, and he runs up to them. What does he do? Does he hug and hold the picture and brush them aside? You see, you can't replace the real thing, the blood of Christ, the one-time sacrifice. In fact, the modern Jews still are caught. Here's what they wrote about Yom Kippur. The name Yom Kippur means Day of Atonement, which pretty well explains what the holiday is. Yes, it is. But then listen to their explanation. It is a day set aside to afflict the soul, to atone for the sins of the past year. By whom? By the celebrant. It's not what we teach. On Yom Kippur, the judgment entered into these books is sealed. This day is essentially your last appeal, your last chance, a do-over, to change the judgment, to demonstrate your sorriness, and to make amends. Have you been sorry enough today? I'm going to tell you something. You're never going to be sorry enough for what you have done. But Jesus has made a difference. You see, it says he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the priest does, with blood that is not his own, but he came once for all and offered himself. This is what is most important today, is that we face the reality of sin, and in a way, have you heard the statement, face the music? Do you know where that came from? It's not an American term. It actually came from China. The emperor had an orchestra, and the emperor would often use them at the highest celebrations, you know, all the big official affairs the orchestra would play. Well, one man almost stumbled into the greatest job possible. He happened to be standing in a room when everybody was being recruited, and he had just been looking at a flute. They thought he was a flute player, so he went in with the crowd, got hired, and got a very cushy job. He could never play the instrument. So he faked it. He acted like he was playing, and if it came down to when it would be exposure, he would either be sick or he would stumble. He had every excuse or mechanism to not be caught until the royal physician saw the whispering of the other musicians. They were aware he never played. And so he became suspicious and decided, okay, we'll corner him. He talked to the king, the emperor, will you have them play a solo and it was commanded. And as each one was preparing to go in before the emperor and play, his day was coming. And here's the really harsh part of it. When it was his turn to face the music, this man took his own life because he couldn't play. He was not there. He wasn't supposed to be in the orchestra. But that's what would happen without the E. Our ending is not without eternal consequences, but for us who revere his name, it's like the sun of righteousness in spring. We are going to leap like calves. It's not a do-over. It's already done. Do you see that? There's only one way to be at one with God. And we know it. We have it. Do you realize how many people out there are faking it? They don't know how to get to the music. You see, on a day when I do not expect it, I will face the last judgment. And I think our forefathers really did understand this, to land it in the final weeks of the season. I told Thursday night that, you know, it's coming. And sure enough, Friday morning, you got up and there's the white stuff all over, accompanied by 19 degrees on my car as I drove. Wow, here's winter. And it's like it takes your breath away, right? You suck it in and you go like, ooh, I better get a hat and gloves. And there's a reminder. Does it make you shiver to think of Judgment Day? Well, it should. Because the old nature in us could carry us into the spiritual hypnosis and away from God. But then, here's an interesting parallel. Our inclination is to pull the covers up. You didn't do it today, thankfully, because you're here. Some people do that. They pull the covers up and snuggle in on Sunday morning, but you're going to miss the real covering. Did you know that Yom Kippur means the day of covering? Because the blood is on the covering seat. The commandments will not be what God sees, nor the life measured by them. He will see only the blood that's sprinkled below him. And that blood is the price that has been paid. Do you see that the sacrifice of Jesus wasn't the symbol? It was the real thing. It was the day that would bring us back together with God, the atonement for our sins. And in a word, chapter 9 in Hebrews is this: Jesus covered your sin, and it's enough. There's no need for him to suffer again and again. He did it, and it was accomplished. The temple curtain was torn. And in his death, with the blood of the cross, God doesn't see sin in our lives anymore. The verdict's in. You saw it on the screen. Not guilty. Is that in your hand and in your heart? Does it cover all of you? Do you snuggle in and pull it all the way over you? I hope you can hide behind the words that are here, that he got what you deserve, and you've gotten what he deserved. I put on the outline a final statement, what to do at Judgment Day is what it looks like, but do you see the word atones standing out there? I want you to plead the blood of Christ, to say, I can't do this on my own, God, but God, you have given it to me through your Son. It's eternal life. It's the E. On one day, one person has given all people of all time a new beginning. And we know what it is. Destined to die, we are not afraid. In fact, we're pretty excited. When the day comes, and Norb and I, we talk about this, Norb, don't we? The day is coming when you'll kick up your heels and go into God's presence and live eternally with Jesus. Wow, what a great thing to enter winter with, and what a thing for our week. What a gift God gives us. Amen.